What a beautiful day God has given us today in so many ways. It's bright sunshine after some dreary days this last week. Looking forward to a day where we won't need the sun anymore. And our Heavenly Father and His Son will be our light forever and ever. And that will be a glorious day indeed. Maybe today's just a small taste of that. You might be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be centering much of our discussion on some observations out of Acts 2 this evening. As you're turning there, I'll start by telling you a little story. It seems that three preachers were having lunch together one day, and all three realized that they were having the same problem. All three had the problem of bats in their church buildings. And they were trying to figure out what to do about that. And one of them said, well, I tried to solve the problem in a number of ways. I tried a shotgun, but that didn't work, and it just left holes in the ceiling. The next guy said, well, what he'd done was he figured out a way to trap them. And he put them all in a net, and he carried them out in the country, and he let them go, but they beat him back to the church building. By the time he got back there, they were already there. And the third preacher said, well, I got my problem solved. We had a bunch of bats, and I collected them all up, and I baptized them, and I haven't seen them since. Now, a lot of people in a lot of churches across this land can probably relate to that, where you have people that you baptize into Christ, and you're trying to get people interested in the gospel and committed to serving the Lord together with you, and there's just not that level of commitment. There's probably not a congregation in this land that can't appreciate something about that story. The amazing thing about the story is then that all of us can relate to it. And that we have this ailment in the modern church, the difficulty of not only attracting, but keeping members once they have committed themselves supposedly to Christ. It's kind of strange, really, because certainly attending church is easier today than it ever has been in the history of mankind. In this country, there's all sorts of transportation. You're not likely to get arrested or executed for attending a worship service or involving yourself in the work of a local church. It's most likely that it will not hurt your career, and in many cases, especially in this area of the country, it might even help your career. Our buildings are comfortable. We have padded pews and chairs and heat and air conditioning. We have PA systems so you can even hear the preacher when he speaks. It's just all good. And you wonder why it is not only that people don't seem to be able to come to church at times, but why it is that they can't commit themselves to being part of a group when things are so good and in so many ways so easy for us. You would think that with all of these changes that the church of our Lord would be larger today, much larger than it was 50 years ago. Is it? I don't think so proportionally, at least not in this country, to our population. The fact is that if you compare the size of the church now to what it was 50 years ago in proportion to our population, it's smaller. I don't think the church in the New Testament had that problem. Did it? I want to talk this evening with you about some foundational principles that we'll see in Acts chapter 2. Some foundational principles regarding the church. We'll be looking especially at the first half of Acts chapter 2 as we notice how it was that the church both attracted and maintained members. How it is that it got people to be interested in being a part of the body of Christ and working together in a consistent and committed way in that body. And I'm going to make some observations about some things in Acts 2 that we don't normally make. I'm talking to a group of people tonight that know what happened in Acts 2 and have heard sermon after sermon after sermon about various aspects of Acts chapter 2. But I think maybe a few of the observations that we make this evening will be a little bit different from what you have heard before. So we start in Acts chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 4 together. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One of the first things you see in this, what's going to happen in the establishment of the church here in Acts chapter 2, is that people were waiting on God. You might not understand what I'm meaning by that at first, but when you read these first few verses, you have an amazing occurrence. And that's usually where our mind is focused when we read these verses. The description of the descending of the Holy Spirit in this powerful way upon the apostles. The arrival of the Holy Spirit, both visibly and audibly, must have been an incredible kind of thing to behold and to hear. It sounded like this violent rushing wind, if you could only imagine such a thing. It appeared as flames of fire and had them all speaking in tongues. But I think as far as the people that are involved in this and what's going to lead to their commitment and the commitment of others, maybe a key thing that we've overlooked is not in verses 2 through 4, maybe it's in verse 1. Because it says that they were all together in one place. And I think they're especially talking about the apostles. What are they doing all together there in one place? Why are they all together there in one place? Well, you have to go back into Acts chapter 1 to understand the answer to that question, don't you? Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, before His ascension, Jesus meets with the apostles. And He tells them, it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, that being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me." Now we realize that Jesus, after His resurrection, appeared to His apostles and others for a period of about 40 days before His ascension, the Scripture tells us. During that time, a number of things happened. There were a couple of appearances in an upper room. There was an appearance to some disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Other appearances, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, 500 brethren at once. A number of other appearances that are mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostles during that time frame had received what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission, in which Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but had I seen the resurrected Christ a few times and He appeared to me and kind of given me my marching orders that I'm supposed to go into the world, I'm going to take the gospel to every creature and I'm going to be His witness, even as He goes on and tells them here in Acts chapter 1, doesn't He, as He's speaking to the apostles. He says in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, I'd be at this point chomping at the bit to go to the end of the earth. I'm ready to march out for Jesus, but I don't. Why not? He told me to wait. He told me to wait in Jerusalem till I receive power from God. And so that's what they were doing. They didn't come up, you know, I can just imagine how it would be today in a lot of churches. You know, I know the Lord told us to listen to Him and do things His way, but, you know, I've just got this great idea for how we can get a whole bunch of people in this church building. Why we could have a bake sale. We could have an Elvis impersonator come in here and do an Elvis impersonator concert. That'd get all sorts of people in here. There's a church over in Huntsville that did that a number of years ago. That's why I'm mentioning that. There are all sorts of different things that we could do to get people in this building. Can we come up with those on our own? But that's not what they did. They didn't come up with stuff on their own. They didn't launch out on their own. They waited. And obviously, had they not waited, had they not obeyed that commandment, guess what? This wouldn't have happened. What we read about on the day of Pentecost, the first and fundamental foundational thing that had to happen was the apostles had to obey the commandment to wait. To wait. We need to be interested in waiting on God. waiting on God to do things His way, to be empowered by His law and His will, to do what He wants done in the church and in our lives individually. Waiting on the Lord involves keeping His way and His word. Listen to Psalm 37 and verse 34. Here's what David says. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And in Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. The concept is, I'm still, as I wait for instruction from God's word, for Him to tell me what it is He wants me to do and how it is that He wants me to proceed. I don't just go off in any old way to do something in a way that I deem best. I don't just launch off on my own in His work. But I wait for Him for instruction and for power to do it His way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, the wise man Solomon said, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. What's the sacrifice of fools? Well, that's a sacrifice that's offered in worship to God where the sacrificer didn't stop to listen to what God wanted. He didn't stop to listen to God. He didn't wait on the Lord. He just went ahead and did his own thing, sort of like Saul, King Saul, and offering sacrifices to God that were not in accordance with the will of God. These people in Acts chapter 2, particularly these apostles, they did not go ahead on their own. They waited for the power from the Holy Spirit. They obeyed the will of God. See, God's Word furnishes us today completely to every good work. And friends and neighbors and brethren, we need to wait on it, to listen to God's Word, to His instructions, before proceeding. And that was the spirit that you see with these people on the day of Pentecost. The second thing you see happening is that they relied on God's power to grab the attention of the lost. As we read back in Acts 2 again, verses 5 through 13, the amazing thing that happens as a result of these men being able to speak in tongues. Listen, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, that is the sound of the sending of the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said that they were full of new wine. What the apostles received was the miraculous ability to speak in a language that they had not learned, or languages that they had not learned. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, not just here, but throughout, we see that the church was too powerful to be ignored. It certainly was the case here on this Pentecost Sunday. After the sound of the wind and the flames of fire, the crowd had gathered in bewilderment. And then they heard the languages being spoken. And they realized, here's something beyond the ordinary. 16 different nations and cultures are intrigued with what's happening. And it grabs their attention. And they're compelled by such a thing to listen to the message of Peter and the other apostles. I believe that a dynamic church today, and that one that is empowered by God, will grab the attention of the world. I understand that the age of miracles has ceased, that we're not going to start speaking in tongues. That is plainly taught in Scripture. But we are nonetheless empowered by God. And it is not earthly schemes, fun and recreation, and fellowship meals that are going to attract people to Christ and to His church. It is relying on the power that He supplies. That and only that is going to grab the attention of the world today. It can be that and nothing else if we're going to bring people to Christ. It's important to realize that the power is in the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1, 16 and 17 says. The gospel is the power of God. It is the dynamite, the dunamis that we have today to set the world, if you will, aflame for God, to grab its attention. The powerful, explosive power of salvation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been given in the Lord's body today to attract the world with. I want you to look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And notice again carefully this passage where Paul is encouraging the Philippian church. He says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The Philippian church was a church that was going to stand together, be strong, and grow like that early Jerusalem church did. They were going to do it by striving together for the faith of the gospel. It worked then. It can work today. You have to realize, though, that some are not going to take an objective look at what you're doing. If you just stick with the gospel, if you just use its power to attract folks. Back in Acts chapter 2, there were really two reactions to what was going on. One was amazement. People came together, they were just amazed, flabbergasted at what they were seeing and hearing. But the other was, maybe we should say, amusement. There were people that, oh, they're just full of new wine. This is crazy. They don't have anything that I'm interested in. 1981, and this tells my age a little bit, 1981, Howard Cosell, who you younger people won't know who that is, very famous sportscaster with an extraordinarily irritating wit and voice, Howard Cosell was voted the most loved and most hated sportscaster in the same survey. They asked, who do you love the most? Who do you hate the most? And he won both of them in the same survey. This last week, I noticed a little news clip. Gwyneth Paltrow, a movie star of some note nowadays, was voted by one magazine the most beautiful woman in the world. And another poll had her as the most hated actress in Hollywood. How can that be, you say? How can people be so polarizing? Well, that's the way things are in this world. There are a lot of things, either you love them or you hate them. And there's not a lot of middle ground. And that's how it is with the gospel. People get worried. My brethren, over the years, we've just become so concerned. Oh, there are people in the world that hate us. There are people in the world that they don't want to hear that pure gospel that might condemn them. I heard a sermon a number of years ago preached by Leslie Dieselkamp. It was entitled Condemning the World. It was based on Hebrews chapter 11, where Noah condemned the world. The title of the lesson was, Condemning the World, or Why Some People Don't Like Me. Some people are not going to like it when you preach the old Jerusalem gospel. And my brethren over the years have just got so upset about the fact that, well, people in the world don't like us. And so we have to change the message, or we have to have a new approach, or we have to, you know, have games and entertainment, recreation, and you name it. Some sort of special from the world of business or psychiatry. We need to use those kind of approaches in reaching people. You know, what we need to use is the gospel. There's the power. There's the power. That's how Jesus is seen by the world. He said in Luke 11 and verse 23 about Himself, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." He made it clear that you cannot ride the fence in your relationship with Him. As the world examines the church, their reaction to us will be the same as it was to Him. Some will want to be apart. Some will be grabbed, so to speak, spiritually. Others will ridicule us. We need to accept that that's the way it's supposed to be. We also see in Acts chapter 2 a willingness for the church, for those who are being used by God really to establish the church, to open its doors to all who are willing to come. If we pick up our reading now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Notice the inclusiveness of that invitation. "Let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We talk a lot about this prophecy fulfilled, Peter says, here on this occasion. There's a lot that we could look at concerning that, a lot of great lessons to be learned. But I just want to focus again on some things we maybe don't look at. The inclusiveness. That Peter's saying, everybody listen to this. Everybody who's here, all of you from Judea, everybody from anywhere else, you listen to this. This is for you. And then as you read through Joel's prophecy that Peter says is being fulfilled right here and now, you see that doors are going to be opened for everybody. When Peter spoke to this crowd on the day of Pentecost, he made it absolutely clear that this miraculous event, in it, you could see God's intention to include everyone and everybody into fellowship with His Son and into salvation through Him. There is no room for racial discrimination. Did you know that's taught in that passage? In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. That included the Jew, the Gentile, the black, the white, whoever. You see the all-inclusiveness of that? Peter wasn't picturing an all-Jew church. Now, he had trouble understanding the Gentiles getting into it. And it had to take, you know, special vision from God over in Acts 10, the household of Cornelius and all of that. But by inspiration here, it's not an all-Jew church that's being pictured, that's being described. The Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Religious Jewish men in the first century used to pray, "Lord, I thank You that I was not born a woman or a Gentile." That was the level of their prejudice. Some even went as far as to say, some of the rabbis said, that it was sinful for a Jew to help a Gentile mother give birth because it would only bring another Gentile into the world. That was the attitude of prejudice. God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And there won't be racial or cultural discrimination. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I'm going to use both men and women. I understand, and we need to understand, I think we do, that the way He uses men and women and the role of women in the church is different from the role of men. This is not a sermon on that. But the point is, He's going to use men and women, and they're going to be part of the body of the saved. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I make this point, He does not say you are all equal in Christ Jesus, that you're all the same, that you all have the same function or the same role. He says you are all one. There is a huge difference between equality and unity. To be one means that you are part of the same body. A body has a lot of different parts that do a lot of different things. My foot cannot do what my ear does. It just can't. But it's part of the same unit. It's part of the same body. All the parts of my body are important, Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12. They all should be loved and cherished equally. But that's unity. That's the unity of the body. And that's what you have being described. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Not even age will make that much difference. All will be a part of what God is doing. And then lastly, and I appreciate your good attention tonight as we've thought about some basic foundational principles of what you see in the church of the first century. Why it was so successful. Why it attracted people, why people came into the church and committed themselves to it and worked hard in the body of Christ. It preached. It proclaimed the message of salvation. The primary point of the day of Pentecost was not the sign. And I've got friends in the denominational world who just can't get past this. They can't look at Acts 2 without, you know, all they can see is the tongue speaking. You have friends that are that way? That's all they get out of Acts chapter 2 is that they spoke in tongues. The big thing about Acts chapter 2 is not the sign, it's the sermon. That's what's critical in Acts chapter 2. And the message that Peter preached was a message of salvation. Repent. When he gets to Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's crucial now more than ever that the church, that this church, be faithfully preaching the gospel message. There are churches in the land whose growth is only the result of swelling. They're not attracting people to the gospel of Christ. They're just attracting people. We're called to preach the gospel message to every creature. And this evening, as we close, let's ask ourselves, as individuals, as a collective here at Eastside, are we going to wait on the Lord, wait to listen to Him and do things His way, and be happy with doing things His way? Are we going to grab the attention of outsiders with the gospel of Christ, with its power in our lives as we live it and tell it in this community? Are we going to open the doors for everybody? Are we going to have to check their oil before we decide whether or not we're going to talk to them about the gospel, before we decide whether or not we're going to invite somebody to a gospel meeting? Does it really matter where they are socially or economically or what their race is or what side of town they come from? What are we going to do? Are we going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation? Here's the challenge. We have, we call it, a gospel meeting coming up in about a month from now. We've been talking about that Wayne asked us to start praying about that. We need to be. What's our approach going to be in that gospel meeting, individually and collectively? If we will do what the first church did, we can be what the first church was. That's the message tonight. And if there's somebody here tonight who loves the Lord, who understands what He's done for us, it doesn't matter who you are, but you believe in Him, and you're willing to give Him your life, to confess Him, as we talked about this morning, as your King, to be a citizen of His kingdom, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, that He could translate you out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What about committing to doing that? Coming forward right now, as together we stand and while we sing.